So I've got a question for you, and I want you to, you don't have to answer out loud, but just don't think about it. I'm going to ask, answer in your head, one of those sort of association sorts of things. You ready? Okay. What did you have for breakfast? Did you get it? Did it come like that, or did you have to think about it? Do you have the same thing every day, or do you have something different? Cool. Now, if you still can't think about it, that's normal. Now, I'm going to ask another question, and again, don't think about it. Just if it comes, good. If not, don't worry. Are you transformed by God's love? Yes. Yeah. Heard a lot of yeses. Good. Hope so. Now, I'm going to ask another question. Again, last one. Whatever comes, it comes. How? Is that a bit harder? Yeah? It should be. I think it's always going to be harder to say how than yes or no. But it's also a very important question, because we don't often get asked, hey, you there, random Christian person, are you transformed by God's love? That's a very specific question that I'm asking you, that no one else will probably ever ask you again. But when you're talking to someone, when I'm talking to someone and someone says, oh, why are you a Christian? I'm not going to say, oh, because the Bible says I should be. I'm going to say, oh, because God's done some wonderful things in my life and he's real and I experience him in his presence. Being able to say, this is how he's transformed me and this is how his love is real in my life, in your lives, that's the sort of thing that people pay attention and listen to and go, oh, cool. I don't know how often you have the opportunity to answer that question, but having an answer prepared is something Paul says is very important. A bit like a TV story, a TV show or an advert, if you don't get someone within the first 5 seconds, well, then they're already reaching for the remote, they're already looking for something else to talk about. So we had Romans 12, just a number, verse 2 there, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I think we know a fair chunk of what God's will is about. It's about loving each other. There's a lot of, do a word search of the Bible, and the word love pops up a lot of times. But there's that word in there about being transformed by renewing your mind. What does that sort of mean? Another way of sort of translating that word transformed is metamorphosis. I don't know if you've come across that word before. When you think about insects, they're sort of egg, larvae, pupa, whatever other stages there are, they grow and they transform, but they can't go back. There's something about transformation, about metamorphosis, about renewing. That means you can't go back. Now, I've spoken before, we've heard before about being a new creation, a new birth in Christ. We are literally born again. So you can't be untransformed, which is sort of funny to think, oh, I have been transformed. This is great. This is wonderful. I don't always feel that way. I don't know how many cartoons you guys watch, but you know the Transformers. You have the toys and you can transform them into robots and then transform them back into a truck and you can transform it into a plane or something. But they can go back and forth and back and forth. But that's not what Paul's saying. It says once you become new, you can't go back to being old again. That's wonderful. To think that I can never be my pre-saved self, my pre-loved self. Your pre-loved selves. God's love is so indwelling, transforming, that you can't go back. And we know it's not a physical transformation. We're not physically reborn, thank goodness. But it's a mind thing, a thinking, our thoughts and our beliefs and our patterns and constantly renewing but never going backwards. We heard from 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, Paul says that we know the body will be destroyed. It's not going to be a physical transformation always. We're confident in faith. Again, not a physical sight, but a faith thing. And he goes through this sort of ways of pleasing the Lord and being ready for judgment. He goes through these reasons to being transformed. And then he says, verse 17, therefore, as anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. That's a very definite has come, is here. There's no, you might be in the middle somewhere. You sort of were old and you're sort of like a Ford or a Holden. You're getting maybe a newer model, but it's not quite there yet. It's very definite. But then what's interesting is in the verses directly after that, Paul outlines, you've been transformed, the old is gone, the new is here. This is your ministry then, of reconciliation. The idea of moving from this thing, you've been transformed, now go and bring others to the Lord. God is trying to reconcile the world to himself, and our ministry in doing that comes directly out of our transforming love. Love that we receive from God. So it's not just for our benefit, we'll definitely do feel that benefit of God's love, but it's part of God's larger plan to bring all people back into him, to his people. I'll go now to Ephesians chapter 4. We heard from Romans, there's a funny thing at the start of Romans where Paul says, all these bad things, those Gentiles, oh, sinners. Bad words that I'm not going to say in church. And then he says, now you therefore, you Romans. They're thinking, you know, oh, those sinners. And Paul suddenly goes, no, you're also sinners. Now, but here in chapter 4 of Ephesians, it's the same message, but it's a lot gentler. And 4:17, he starts with those bad Gentiles, all those things that Gentiles do, the sinners. And in verse 20, he says, you, however, that's not how you learned to live when you heard about Christ. That sudden, these are the things that sinners do before being transformed. But you are now new. That's not how you live. We know that. It's not always easy, but we know that. That's not how you learned to live when you heard about Christ and were taught the truth about Jesus. Bit hard. So his message is very, you can't live the old way. You're already new. You can't then live out of that oldness. You just can't. It says, how can you really know God if you act the way that you used to before you know him? And then he finishes, he has a little bit of a rant there and says, come on guys. But he finished, 4 verse 22, he says, you were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off the old self, corrupt by evil desire, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. Put off the old, put on the new, which is created like God in true righteousness and holiness. So our renewing is part of God's righteousness, God's holiness. We are being made holy. We are holy. We are renewed. We are made holy. Keeps going about how you've got to put off the old, put off the falseness, all the bad stuff. And then just as we heard a little bit before, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. So this is to the Christians, forgive each other, you've been forgiven, now go forgive. So that's sort of love each other within the church. And then he says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Now we know that Christ gave himself up for the world as an offering and sacrifice to God. So again, Paul's making this point in several of his letters, and he says, look, you've been loved, you've got to love each other, but that That's going to the world as well. Just as Christ died for the world, we also go to the world. This is a part of our mission, that transforming love that says we are so transformed, so loved that we can't help but overflow this to other people. And he finishes there and says, Christ gave himself up as an offering to God. And when we say the words love, all this stuff in the media and politics at the moment that says love is love, and, you know, fairy, fairy this, and love is that. I'm going to love in my own way. But this is expensive love. This is a very real, very specific version of love that says, I'm going to give my entire being, Jesus says, for you and for me. I mean, that is the core of the gospel, and we know that. But it's always good to come back and go, whoa, God's love. So if the world cheapens that word love, we can find a different word. But we've got to show the world that there is a love that is expensive, and it means that we are worth something to God. And not just us as the church, Christians, this family here, but the whole world. Now I admit I might be a little bit heading on the older side of old. Some of you guys might be, never mind. So I grew up with the Beatles because my parents did. And there's that song, All You Need Is Love. Love, 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 all you need is love. Do, 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 do. But they don't say what love is. And it leaves it up to us to go, oh, love is whatever I want it to be. And I love the Beatles, so I'm not ragging on them at all. But there's another song that irks me a little bit. Don't know if you've heard the words imagine. Imagine all the people. I've got the words here, I've cut out all the repeated stuff, but it says, imagine there's no heaven, no hell, no countries, nothing to kill or die for, no religion, living in peace, a brotherhood of man. The world will be as one. Which sounds nice. Imagine all the people living for today. It sounds nice. And we know, we see, we experience daily that it's not possible for us to actually live in harmony all the time. I hate to break it, but there's not going to be world peace. We know the reality of this world is that there is sin and death. The evil is a presence in this world that's not transformed and won't be transformed. And it's a dream to imagine that the world would be better without love, God's love. Because his love redeems this world. We can't, not on our own, but by being transformed, by being the people of God, by speaking about this stuff, God's love works through us to transform this world, to bring it back to him, to redeem it. Now, religion was one of those words, and religion can definitely be a form of the enemy. We know a lot of ways that can happen. But the love of God is entirely personal. It doesn't matter that we come here on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night or a Tuesday afternoon, whether we sing hymns or new songs, or don't sing at all. That God's love in the middle, in here, that we share out to others. So why would we bother to, Paul says to them, work on yourself as well. Renew your mind. That's a thing for us to do. And certainly God does things here and there. The Bible's very clear that God renews us. But he also says, renew your minds. Work on yourself. Why would we have to bother doing that if we are transformed? If we don't need to do anything because God's doing it all? Well, because we're in the world. Like I said, we don't need to... So like I said, it's not cheap love. It's expensive love. It says that our life is valuable. This world, the people in this world, is valuable to God. And if other people's lives are valuable to God and they're not in his kingdom yet, well, Jesus didn't come to take people away from the world. He came to redeem it. That's part of our job, is to redeem the world through our love, through his love, through us. That's why he gave us a spirit to keep working in people's lives. So if we keep looking at the Bible, we've got, especially the New Testament, we've got a book of stories about what Jesus did, and then what the disciples did, and a nice thick chunk of what Paul says. There's a part of the end of John that says, if all the things that Jesus did were written down, there wouldn't be room for all the books in the world, of all the things that he did. Now, they didn't have microfilm or digital back then, and probably might change things a little, but you get the picture. The amount of things, the amount of stories that happened, vast. And that was 3 years for Jesus. These stories of transformation, your stories, my stories of transformation, of love. Some of them might be small, some of them might be big, some of them might be your entire life, some of them might have been a day. But they're part of God's story. They're part of that expensive love and that value of life, which is wonderful. But it may be wonderful to someone else as well. They might seem entirely removed from both your life and the world around us. The Bible stories very often seem entirely removed from our lives and the world around us. But if those stories aren't told, if those events don't get told and we repeat the things that happen and, you know, keep that story going, there might be a person that hasn't heard the gospel. There's a lot of people that haven't heard the gospel at all. And if they don't hear it from us, who are they going to hear it from? I've got a couple of stories to share. I'm struggling to actually see the clock at the back, but excellent. I've got a lot of stories to share then. So I forget the culture, but there was a woman who came to college once and did a talk about speaking the Bible and just memorizing a couple of verses or a story. And she's got a book that's just wonderful. It's 1, 2, 3 Discipleship. Another one as well. But yeah, so she came and told us this story about how she was working with a particular culture, and she does a lot of missionary stuff. And she, one of the stories that she remembers, word for word from NIV or whatever text it is the creation story. And she shares it with the people that, like, we would talk about the footy or World Cup at the barbecue or, you know, just this sort of conversational, oh, did you hear this, by the way? And she was doing the creation story and it, you know, wowed them with this, oh, God created the world 7 days, rested on the last day, created all these things, you know. We forget a lot of the specific details when we gloss over it like that. She goes into, you know, separated the light from the darkness, and he separated the land from the water, and we go. And she gets to the part where God creates man, and we, yeah, God created man, of course. So in this culture, there was a, like a saying, you know, what came first, the chicken or the egg? I think it's the chicken, doesn't really matter. They had a saying that said, where did the first breath come from? Part of their sort of philosophical, spiritual, Confucian kind of sayings. So when she recounts this story and she says, God breathed into man and he had life. Their entire worldview of how did the world come, where did man come from, blown wide open. Because they have an answer to what came first, the chicken or the egg. It was the chicken. They had an answer to where did the first breath come from. It was God. This God that's in this story that she's told to them that we've never heard before. Instant transformation. Instant recognition of this God they've never heard of. But by telling the story, one that's, I mean, 2,000 years since the Bible was sort of written-ish, but that particular story is 4,000, 6,000 years old. but still today transforms people's lives because it's God acting in the world. There's another story, and this comes from the Lutheran Church's Mission Life Sermon series, and I've cut it very short for this. It talks about a woman. She grew up in a broken home with broken love. Her knowledge of parental love came from several broken people. And she turned to a life of more brokenness to try and fix that brokenness. The story says that she became a literal slave to drugs and prostitution. And then she one day sought refuge in a women's refuge, like a literal refuge from that life. I've cut out all the details in the middle there. And she says that she didn't know it at the time, but it was part of a larger Christian network. So she comes into this faith world where she doesn't even know that it's a faith world, but she's supported and loved. And you can guess that her circumstances changed and her hurts begin to be transformed by these people. It doesn't even say, you know, whether she becomes a Christian or not. Just by being with these people, she becomes a little bit healed, a little bit better, a little bit more transformed. And that's fantastic. But that's not the end of the story there. It talks about how she's in this small church in a small town, probably putting her life back together. And she's listening to the sermon, and the preacher reads the story from Luke chapter 7. There's a sinful woman washing Jesus' feet. And Jesus is with some Pharisees, and he rebuts Simon and says, "Sinful woman, you're forgiven." And for this woman, this story in the sermon says, for this woman, it was like a light was turned on. She's already come from brokenness, and she's already started to put her life back together, but just this one story, and her life, her light was turned on. Because she was in many ways very much like that woman. Her years of shame, guilt, low self-esteem, distrust, anger, addiction, and suddenly were broken through with the words to this woman, "You are forgiven." And she might have heard those words before, but to hear that the Savior of the world saying it to this lowly woman washing his feet. She was washed, cleansed, healed, renewed. It ends and says, it's as though she hadn't even been alive before. How powerful is that? Literally newborn, as if she wasn't even alive before feeling the love of God. The story doesn't mention anything else the pastor said, of the hours of effort that he actually put into writing whatever the sermon was. He just read the Bible. Or the worship music. Might have been an organ. Maybe that's why it doesn't mention it. There's no mention of the tea or coffee. Or the building fund, or any of that stuff. This one story from 2,000 years ago. And that is powerful, transformational love. Now don't get me wrong, all those other things are important. We wouldn't be in this context and this ability to actually have someone sit and listen to the Word of God if we didn't have the Bible, if we didn't have this building, if we didn't have pastors who were trained. That's all the stuff it took to get her there, but what transformed her was the love of God through the story. So the Bible's the stories, they might not resonate with you or me right now, they might at other times in our lives, but there's people who identify with the things in those stories in ways that we don't imagine. They can break through their story of hurt and pain. We heard from 1 Corinthians 13, we see now only a reflection in a mirror of that final transformation, that final new creation of the new world. And then we'll see face to face. But now at least we know in part, we already see some of that. It's this sort of, it's coming, and it's not yet, but it is. But we purposefully didn't end on that verse 13, which we all know very well. Then these things remain: faith, hope, love. And the greatest of these is love. If we work through that backwards, we have God's love. Do we know that God's love is real? Yes, of course. Is that good enough for us to base our hope in the future? Absolutely. So then how does faith work into, if we have hope that God's love is real and all that, why do we need faith? I've got a quote here that says, faith is sharing that love with people and ourselves before we see the reality of that love. Sharing stories about God's love. I've got a great little story here about someone. It's my last story, I promise. Someone once compared love, this love from a person, not from God, but she says, compared love to getting their eyes tested for the first time. And she resisted and resisted. I don't need to go to get glasses. I'm fine. I don't need glasses. I think she was little at the time. She didn't see the point of getting her eyes tested because she didn't know what she was missing. And she finally got dragged along, goes to the appointment, gets the eyes tested, gets glasses because she was obviously blind as a bat and needed them. And she says, on the way home, she cried like a baby because those big blobs on trees, they were leaves. She didn't know what she was missing. And says about this person, you are like glasses. It's like she didn't know what it was like to be loved until this person loved her. How much better does our God love us? Am I right? To be transformed by God's love means to be loved and to know love. And you can't know God and know this love and not be transformed by it. Paul says it's impossible. You can't go back. If you can't go back, you've got to go forward. It's not having nothing to die for, imagining an airy fairy world. It's having something to live for, something to hope for. I'm sure we all know that hope. Being able to give others that hope, that's Paul's mission for us. I want to encourage you this morning, wherever you are in your journey with him, I pray that you will know your story as a part of his story. It might be a small story, it might be a seed, it might be a beginning. It might be in the middle and you're not sure where the end's going to go, but it's a part of his story. Me and you and all of us together have a very real love that we need to share with the world. And knowing how it's affected us, being able to actually say, this is how I've been transformed by God's love. But in very simple, God loved me by doing this. This is why I know that he loves me. So those are the things. Those are the stories that God works through in other people. I'll finish on that. My dear Father, I pray that you would confirm in people's hearts this morning that if anything I've said here is what you want people to hear, that you would work it in them. Lord, I thank you for giving us your Son and your Spirit, for bringing us into your story, for your awesome love that we are able to share with others to bring them to you. Pray that as we go out of here today, or sit and have coffee here today, you would bring us daily opportunities to have the joy of sharing our stories of your transforming love, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.